Continuing on in our study, Return from Babylon, this is study 31, and we're in Nehemiah. And we are in chapter 5, so let's go to chapter 5. And last time we were together, we read the first part of chapter 5. The people's complaint, and now we're going to look at Nehemiah's response to the complaint. So if someone could get us started by reading verses 6 through 13, we'll go from there.
And I became very angry when I heard their outcry of these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "Each of you is extracting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brother, or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced, and they found nothing to say. Then I said, "What are you doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, I am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop the usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money in the grain of new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may they be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise.
Okay, great. Thanks, Rod. So you have in verse 6, "Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." And so what Nehemiah is saying there is he's speaking about verses 1 through 5, where he finds out people have basically, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, the folks say to me, Nehemiah, "Hey, we appreciate that you're here building this building. We're doing a lot of work, but we have no food to eat. We've actually sold our kids into slavery because we're in so much in debt. And a lot of the people taking advantage of us are fellow Jews." And that's when you have Nehemiah's response here. "Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." So Nehemiah's ticked. And in verse 7, "I consulted with myself." Must have maybe prayed or just really thought about, okay, what do I do now? "And then contended with the nobles and rulers." So he actually now is ticked at the leadership, because again, a common theme in world history is shepherds often fleece the flock for their own good, and he's realized that's what's been going on. And he contends with these people that are locally leaders in the community that have been taking advantage of him. And what's his indictment in verse 7 of these leaders as to what they're doing?
Extracting usury.
Yeah, good. It's excellent. What on earth does that mean?
Charging them high interest.
Good. Yes, that's exactly right. Let's come back to that in a second. So, "Therefore, I held a great assembly against them." Here, Nehemiah gathers basically a proceeding to hold the leadership accountable. We're going to put you, not on trial per se, but we're going to examine what you guys as leaders have been doing. And is this right? Now, the definition of usury, Rod gave it, basically. If you look in the dictionary, it's the illegal practice of lending money at an unreasonably high rate of interest. The illegal practice of lending money at an unreasonably high rate of interest. So let's hold that thought and keep going here. That's the indictment here in verse 7. And there's this court that's because of this practice that's been assembled against the leadership. Verse 8, I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, what do you think that means? Just that statement by Nehemiah there. We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations.
Abandoned?
Yes. Say again?
They bought them back?
Yeah. So the people that found themselves, that these folks in the Jewish community that found themselves in debt, that sold their children as slaves to Gentiles, other Jews in the community were buying them back to save them. It's what Jesus did for us, redeemed us. And so these Jews in the community, instead of that apparently weren't taking advantage of their brothers, were actually having to, not only were they allowing this corrupt practice to take place of Jews taking advantage of other Jews, but righteous Jews were having to pay extra to correct their evil by buying these people back from the Gentiles so to redeem them as slaves. So that's what Nehemiah says in verse 8. End of verse 8. Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. So that's actually good news. This is kind of like Ezra. We read in Ezra, when he got into Jerusalem, he found out, I don't know, let me ask this, if you don't know, don't worry about it, but if you can remember, when Ezra got into Jerusalem from Babylon, he found out what was going on that was really not good, and he was very upset about it, and he accused the leadership in Jerusalem as to what they were doing, and they actually repented of what they were doing, and they decided to change their ways. Do you remember what the evil thing that the community was engaged in when Ezra got there and confronted them?
Child sacrifice?
Close. Not that quite that bad, but... And it doesn't even seem that bad to us, but it's against the law if you're following the law of Moses. They were marrying Gentile women.
Oh, right.
Yeah, that's strictly prohibited under the law. You know, you can't marry a non-Jew. And they were doing it. And very, very strictly prohibited. And so Ezra leveled this major charge against them, said you better repent. You basically, the curse of God's going to be on you. And they repented. That was good. That was a sign of, you know, a lot of times Israel, there's very few instances of Israel ever repenting in Scripture. This is another example of this. The indictment by Nehemiah is not that they're marrying foreign women, but you got Jews within the community taking advantage of other Jews. And the leaders that are guilty are silent, which is good. Verse 8, it means they're not, so far they're not in denial. Verse 9, again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the Gentiles who are our enemies? And Gentiles are the historic enemies of Israel. Verse 10, and likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. So, what's Nehemiah's beef if, I mean, he's lending money to his fellow Jews and grain. I mean, so he's involved in the practice of making loans to other people. So again, what's the problem with what these other people are doing?
I don't think he's charging interest.
Okay, good. Let's hold off on that. The issue is usury. Right. And so let's hold off on that. That's good. Right. So just keep that in mind. And usury, remember, the illegal practice of lending money at unreasonably high rate of interest. So Nehemiah says, we're making loans, but leave off the usury. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 11, please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are extracting from them. So it's telling these leaders that have been involved in this usurious lending practice to give them back whatever they've confiscated to secure their loans that have gone bad. He's also mentioning this hundredth part of the money in grain that you are extracting from them. What's that?
It's additional interest, really.
So it's what?
It's like additional interest.
It's interest, right? The hundredth part. What's the rate?
100%.
1%, right? Yeah. These guys are charging 1% interest. And Nehemiah is angry because that is what?
Usury.
Usury.
Wow. He'd really be angry today.
Yeah. Yeah.
I thought my 3% was pretty good.
Yeah. He's angry because these guys are this is usury. They actually have the cojones to charge 1%. And this is just, Nehemiah is outside of himself. Can't believe this. Now again, if you look at the dictionary, usury is the legal practice of lending money at an unreasonably high rate of interest. Well, what's the definition of illegal?
It's whatever, and nowadays it's whatever the state allows.
Yeah, illegal means contrary to the law, right?
Right.
Well, what was the law for these guys?
Not to do it at all.
The law was the law of Moses. It's the right. Ten Commandments plus the other 603. So let's take a look and see what the law says about this practice. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. So if it's against the Mosaic law, it's illegal. Whatever they're doing. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And it's Deuteronomy
23:19.
Yeah, let me just get there, guys. So I'm with you.
19.
Chapter 23, could someone read verses 19 and 20?
Never charge another Israelite any interest on money, food, or anything else that is borrowed. You may charge a foreign interest, but not an Israelite. Then the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do once you've entered the land and taken possession of it.
Okay, good. So the law of Moses says that someone, again, the law is not for Gentiles, so don't suck yourself into these rules, okay? Don't make that mistake, because this is, if you're not Jewish, this isn't for you, and again, the law is not even in effect anymore. But if you were living under the law, and you made a loan to, is it okay to make a loan to another Jew under the law?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, good. What is the legal interest rate under the law?
Zero.
Zero, right? Isn't that what the law says?
Yeah.
Yeah. So anything above zero would be usurious. So 1% is usury. It's illegal to lend money to another Jew at anything over a 0% rate of interest. What if they wanted to lend money to an Ammonite? They could charge interest, right? That's what the law allows. So coming back to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah is ticked off because even 1% is usury. It's illegal. These guys are violating the law. And this is kind of gives you a clue as to why you don't want to be under the law, because it's pretty strict. It's good that the law is no longer in effect. But it's commentators think that it may not be 1%. It could be, but it may be 12%. It may be 1% a month. But nonetheless, the point we want to stress here is that even if it's 1% annually, like we're used to, it's still illegal. Now, just to give you a little bit of historical context as to the abuse of the church over her centuries of evil, the church prohibited Christians from lending money to other Christians historically. Why do you think that was? At interest.
It would cause division.
It would
cause resentment.
Well, doesn't it cause division
today?
Together. Yeah, but doesn't it cause why would it cause division? We have interest now and it works.
I don't think it does.
Okay.
I think the same frustration, anger.
Lending money to a family member. People borrowing the money think the family member is like, whenever you want to. The family member is like, give it back to me now.
Okay, good. Historically, the church prohibited Christians from lending money to other Christians at interest, at an interest rate. That's been the last 1800, that practice changed maybe 300 years ago, 400 years ago. If you were a Christian in a community and needed to borrow money from for a new project or a new business, who do you think is going to lend you money?
The church.
The church.
The Jews.
The Jews.
You're on to something.
Because they're allowed to charge us.
So the church, you would think that, because the church is so evil and has been so evil, that you think that they, you know, being whore that she is, she would do that. But she even knew that she couldn't do that, the church. Because if they're telling everyone else that's illegal, they can't lend money at interest. Okay. So who's someone going to, how are you going to borrow money if no, is anyone going to lend money when they can't charge interest? Now, historically speaking, it's kind of like if someone asked you to borrow money.
Yeah.
You're not going to charge, you're generally not going to lend it unless you can get paid for it. I mean, I represent a ton of clients, and we actually are in the business of giving other people money in exchange for a promise to pay plus interest. If I told a client to lend his money out for free, they would fire me. So the bottom line is, the church taught that Christians couldn't charge other Christians interest, and so Christians had nowhere to go for money because no one would lend it, except
the Jews.
Yeah. The Jews.
Under the law.
Which makes no sense.
Problem. So the Jews were money lenders, not because they were greedy, but because of the evil of the church.
Right.
Now,
and because of their law.
Yes. Now, where did the church get this idea of this law of no interest? Deuteronomy chapter 23.
Okay.
What's the problem with the church applying Deuteronomy chapter 23?
It's not for them.
This is the historic, one of the most historic evils of the church, the whore that she is. She has stolen. She has stolen the law from Israel, and she said, I am Israel.
Mm.
It's a very evil thing. It will cause much judgment to come upon you. And that's the history of the church. So the church, acting righteous, was actually demonic in the imposition of her rules. And Jews were the only source of money. Because they're the only ones that would lend, because they could charge interest. If one Christian charged another Christian, they'd get burned at the stake.
Well, another reason they could lend the money is they had the money. And the reason they had the money is a lot of these good basic financial planning principles they followed. The ones that followed them had the money. Whereas the pagans or the Gentiles, they didn't really pay attention to that. Most of them couldn't read.
Yeah, they had money. Actually, the Christians had the money because the church owned all the property and the nobles owned all the property. So they had most of the wealth. Jews had liquid cash because they weren't allowed, mostly. A lot of the church wouldn't let, the church prohibited Jews from doing a lot of stuff just because they were Jewish. They stole their law. They said it's ours. And again, they forced them into a position where in order to survive, you're going to make money by lending money.
Chris, you may have answered this when I haven't been here, and it may be a stupid question. Why did these people that gave back the houses and the land, I mean, these guys were making a lot, they were really wealthy, now they gave it all back because Nehemiah sent you. Why did they listen to Nehemiah?
I don't know. Why do you think?
Did he have support of the king, and the king said, if you don't listen to Nehemiah, I'm going to come in and kill you, or what?
I don't know the answer to that question, but let me answer your question with this question, which I don't have an answer to.
Can I sort of step in?
Please, go ahead.
According to the definition of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a man of character, persistence, and prayer. He was a brilliant planner, organizer, motivator, and he rebuilt the wall in 52 days. So I guess it's just showing what type of person, you know, he was someone that really looked up to, that people knew that he was a great person and everything, and that you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, good. So Nehemiah was righteous, therefore they listened to him, right? I think that's good. What about was Jeremiah righteous?
Yeah, I mean a lot of the prophets were righteous.
Man, what do you think, Rod?
Absolutely.
Yeah, was Isaiah righteous?
Yes.
Was Ezekiel righteous?
Yes. Yeah.
How come they didn't listen to those guys?
Yeah, that's my point.
Yeah, so that's my, I mean, that's a great question. Let me just pose it back. John the Baptist, why didn't they listen to John the Baptist? Why didn't they listen to Yeshua?
Some did.
Some did.
I can tell you why.
So let me just finish and answer Lou's question. I don't have an answer, but to pose another question. Why did they listen to Nehemiah? You got me. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Ezekiel. They didn't listen. So their history is mostly not listening to the prophets. And for some reason, Nehemiah's not necessarily a prophet, but they decided to be obedient. And I like Rod's thinking that Nehemiah was righteous, but most righteous people in the Bible are not followed.
Ezra was.
Ezra and Nehemiah are exceptions. Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, I think in most cases, people just want to do what they want to do. The will.
Yeah, 99% of the time, yeah.
And to today, me, I think everybody at this table, we really don't want somebody else telling us what to do.
I think that's right.
I can trace every job I've lost, every relationship that's been in jeopardy, back to that.
It's true. So, the reason I talk about the church is just to give you some historic context as to what's been going on in history. Typically, the interest was illegal because the church disallowed it. And it's crazy because it's based on something that they stole. It's based on an act of thievery itself. And so Jews very much had to get into money lending because that was the only source for kings, for nobles, and for states, for capital. Christians aren't going to lend because they can't charge interest, according to the church. Coming back to the law of Moses, it is illegal for one Jew to charge another Jew interest. And you would think, what on earth does it have to do with Gentiles? It has nothing to do with Gentiles, but for the corruption of the church.
So the Jews would go ahead and loan money to the Gentiles, but they would not go ahead and loan to the Jews?
Not without interest.
Well,
not with
interest. Well, if they were relying with interest, they were doing what?
Usury.
Breaking the law, right. Now again, after Yeshua, the law is not in effect, but the church in Israel mostly believes that the law is still in effect. Now, if Rod asked me for $1,000 and I said, yeah, I'll lend you $1,000, but I want 5% rate, Rod, am I sinning?
Maybe you should charge.
Yeah, 10. I think it's maybe.
You should charge 10.
You're right. I think it's maybe. Yeah, I mean,
what's the Spirit say to you?
That's the law. That's exactly right, Paul. I mean, the question becomes, I think it's maybe because maybe 5% is too low. Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling, maybe the Holy Spirit's directing me that I should be charging Rod 10%. Or maybe it's too high. Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you need to not just lend Rod 1,000, you need to give him 10,000. I might be sinning if I lend him any money. I might need to give him 10 grand. That's how it works right now.
Where's the line start?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what's the answer to that? I think you do know. Where would you go to find out?
What was the question? Try it.
Where would you go to find out if you should lend someone money?
Check their background. See whether they're worthy.
Even before that.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. You need to ask the Lord, Richard.
Well,
Don't go on with the community. I mean, I know we walk into life just thinking all these rules, but the highest rule we serve is Yeshua, and so the Holy Spirit. So really, before we're lending anyone anything, we need to figure out, Holy Spirit, what do you say? Because that's going to be illegal or legal. Okay, so everyone with me on Nehemiah? I know we took a lot of time on that, but it's historical context. Nehemiah chapter 5. So they were charging either 1% a year or 12% a year. Verse 12. Then they said, we will give it back and we'll require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. Again, a big deal. They're repenting. They're saying, not only will we not do it anymore, but we're actually going to make amends. Now that's repentance. Yeah. That is, and kind of like with Ezra, they actually divorced their foreign wives. They were serious about repentance. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So Nehemiah made them swear in front of the priests. Verse 13. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill his promise. Even thus may he be shaken in empties. Basically, Nehemiah, through an act of symbolism, is saying, if you don't do what you just said you're going to do, I hope God just shakes the crap out of you and you suffer. And by the way, that's my prayer for you guys too. If you say you're going to be a believer and walk in his path and you just do what you want to do, I hope he shakes you hard and gives you a beat down. I mean, really beat you down. And that's a very mean thing to say, but someone prayed that for me and it worked. It was the only thing that worked. And for some reason, I'm really stupid. I seem to only get attention through pain. So I pray that you guys are praying that for me too.
Yep.
If I'm not being obedient, if I'm actually saying I'm something but doing something, I pray that you guys pray that that God would just shake me down and bring so much pain and misery on my life that I couldn't do anything but cry out to Him for relief. It's the path of salvation. A good father disciplines the one whom he loves. He's not going to bother to discipline someone he doesn't love.
That's right.
Disciplines work, and he's going to discipline someone he loves. So I pray that, just like Nehemiah prayed, if any of you are talking the talk but not walking the walk, he'd shake you hard. Boom! And I pray that for myself. End of verse 13. And all the assembly said, Amen, and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. So these guys actually followed up on what they said they would do. Okay. Could someone read verses 14 through 19?
Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work we did not acquire any, for the work we did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. So here you got Nehemiah. He's basically confronting the people. They repent. They get them to agree by giving a note that they're going to repent. They're going to do what they said that they're going to do. And so now Nehemiah explains. You can almost see the frustration. Look, you know, I know you guys have to feel like you have to give up a lot of what you think you've gotten rightfully, but now that you know it's wrong, it's hard to give it back, I know. But let me tell you a little bit about me. This is what Nehemiah is saying now. Yeah, it may be hard for you, but let me just tell you about me. So Nehemiah here says in verse 14, Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, and remember that's how Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. He asked Artaxerxes after he heard from God, can I go back to Jerusalem? That's why he's there. Artaxerxes, the Persian emperor, actually makes him governor over the province of Judea. And Nehemiah says there in verse 14, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. What Nehemiah is saying is that he's kind of pulling Donald Trump. He's saying, my pay is, according to law in this job, it's $300,000 a year. You know what I'm taking? $1. Yeah, I think Trump's maybe taking $1.
Yeah.
So Nehemiah is saying, hey, I was entitled to, you guys think you're giving up a lot and to repent. Man, I was entitled to a lot for 12 years and I didn't take it. And so Nehemiah is basically explaining that his leadership is servant leadership. His leadership is not to fleece. His leadership is to bless. And so not to say that if you're doing work, you shouldn't get paid for it. Not that at all, but Nehemiah chose not to get paid for it. He said, I didn't take any money from y'all, and I was entitled to it, and you guys are taking money from the people we're trying to help here? So this is Nehemiah really just making them feel like, if you think you got a lot to give up, think about me. Yeah. Verse 15, now, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered their people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. So what Nehemiah is saying is that the folks that the Persian Empire put in charge of me before I got here, they did what they were allowed to do, plus more. And y'all, you know, here I am doing all this work and not getting paid for it. Again, he's trying to draw the distinction. Why are you complaining? He goes on in verse 16, I also applied myself to the work on this wall. That's a good statement, because what Nehemiah is saying is that a lot of leaders will basically say, you do, you do, you right. do. And what he's saying is, I'm doing. He's saying, I'm working on this wall. He didn't have to. He could have just ordered everyone to do it and sat in his palace. He's saying, I'm working on this wall. That's a little bit unusual. You don't see that often.
Maybe that's where lead by example comes from.
Amen. Servant leadership. And that's how Jesus was. But we did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. So again, he's saying that we've been serving, not taking advantage. Verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. What on earth? Nehemiah is basically saying is that not only was I not taking a salary, I was working, but I was feeding myself plus other people that needed help. Both Jews and Gentiles are showing up that are poor and getting blessed by him. 150 people. So this guy, Nehemiah, is really, Rod, really a righteous dude in his actions. I mean, man, he's really walking the walk. And you think, you know, this seems kind of prideful. And in some contexts it might be, but you can imagine Nehemiah. He's probably kept his mouth shut for a long time, and now he's just had it.
Yeah.
So you guys, what are you thinking? Let me disabuse you of your misconceptions about what's going on. Boom. Verse 18, now that which was prepared for each day was an ox and six choice sheep, all the birds prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Basically, Nehemiah is saying he fed people well, and it was on him. It's big. Verse 10, remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Again, Nehemiah is saying, remember me. And there's nothing wrong with that, too. I mean, one of the motivations for obedience is avoidance of pain. That's a big one. But it's also a reward.
Absolutely.
How many of these 150 Jews and others that were charging usury were eating at his table free every day?
That's a good point. Maybe some.
And I think, I looked at it going,
Yeah, just exasperation. Yeah. Pure exasperation. Like, I can't believe you guys are doing this. And I've been, you know, and it's funny. And again, he's just saying at the end here, Lord, just please remember me. And, you know, I think it's safe to say, if you're in any kind of leadership role or any kind of ministry role, it can be so depleting. It can be eroding. A lot of times you sow into people's lives and you just get nothing but grief in return. But God sees that. If you don't, and it's easy to harden yourself. It's easy, and again, I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you guys know this. It's very easy to harden your heart. But if you keep your heart circumcised, if you just realize that's part of the deal, Yeshua got this times a billion, there's a reason to keep on keeping on, because there is a reward. If you keep on serving, like Nehemiah says, Nehemiah knew that he'd be rewarded if he kept on keeping on. So, as you're walking in obedience, be prepared, one, to be taken advantage of, two, be prepared that no one listened to you, really, or some portion of people, really, no one listened to you, and three, be prepared, again, just to feel like 12 years... haven't these people gotten the message yet? That's just life in leadership. And Nehemiah doesn't quit. He doesn't, screw you, God, I'm done with this. These people he just keeps on. Look, let's correct it. I'm telling you how I feel. Let's move on. That is chapter 5, gentlemen. Let's go to chapter 6. And I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim, the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Verse 4, they sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them the same way. So now Nehemiah is reporting that these leaders among these foreign peoples that have started a conspiracy to kill Nehemiah and most of the Jewish community in order to end the threat of building a wall. And again, we talked about last time I got together, what's so bad about building a wall? And we talked about this idea of the spiritual threat that Israel has always been to the Gentiles. And just you'd think that building a wall was not that big of a deal. But for some reason, they were threatened and they wanted to kill them. And
By definition, it's defensive.
It's defensive.
It's not an offensive.
Exactly right. Nehemiah says that here in verse 1, these foreign leaders... at the time, the wall was pretty much complete, but there were no doors in the gates. Then these guys said, hey, let us meet in the plains of Ono. You know, kind of let's have a little... Can we have a meeting? And Nehemiah saw through that gesture as what?
A threat.
They wanted to get him away from the work to take him down. And he saw, that's exactly right. And so verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, hey, I'm working here. I can't come down to meet you. By the way, where they wanted to meet him was kind of at the edge of the jurisdiction of Judea. So they probably weren't planning to kill him. And he's saying, I can't come down to you. So verse 4 says they sent 4 times messages for him to come out of the city and meet with them with this... This facade of we want to be friends, we want to make peace type of thing. And it was just a trap. Okay, so let's go ahead and finish early.
I gotta get the doctors too.